Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, which just blesses us, Lord, and is new every morning, God, and your gifts of grace that we can discover and unwrap every day, Lord. We're so blessed. Help us, Lord, to see those blessings. Help us to see your goodness in everyday things, Lord. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. Work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds to renew us and transform us to your glory. Let our hearts be dialed into to God things, to heaven things. Lord, let us walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, as we get into your word, may your word not return void. May your word be discovered spiritually by our hearts. May you unravel it and speak it to us, Lord. Let it be like bread to us. May we feed off it, Lord. I pray now that you would calm our hearts and our minds, that you would empty us of those things which we're full of that are not of you, Lord. Empty us, Lord, so you can fill us with all of you, Lord. Here we are. We're ready, Lord. We're receptive. We're opening our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You know, life is full of choices, isn't it? How many choices do you think you've made already today? Just getting up was a choice, right? Just being here was a choice. What to wear? Should I brush my teeth or not was a choice. Lots of choices we make, we have to deal with. And as we go through life, our choices become sometimes very critical, don't they? And the Bible says that the double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And you may know the feeling of being unstable when you don't have a grid to make decisions by. What happens when you and I don't have any sort of basis for making a decision? We sort of just kind of go with whatever we think, or maybe like Lot, we choose what's appealing to our eyes or what we think is good for us. And so the message today is how we choose things by faith. So as a Christian, we have this grid set before us, and it's called faith. So we make decisions on this grid, upon this grid that we use as a compass, sort of to anchor us in the right way to go. It's like a rudder on a ship. Faith keeps us directed. Without that compass, without that barometer, without that frame of reference, we can be very susceptible to making bad choices and bad decisions. And so we're going to look at Moses. Moses, this man of great faith, this man who the Bible speaks of as a patriarch of the faith and one in which all the Jewish nation would look back to and say, hey, that guy did stuff right. He really knew how to do things. Well, as you start to unravel this a little bit, you find out, and from the book of Hebrews, we discover that he had this compass and it was called faith. Now imagine this before we get into this. What if you, sitting here today, were just going to say, okay, faith is what is going to determine what I do. All my decisions, all my actions are going to be filtered through this filter of faith. And I'm not going to just do things on my own anymore. I'm not just going to decide for myself. I'm not just going to do what I think looks good, but I'm going to do according to faith, according to God's will, and see what happens. That's the message today. So hopefully you're ready to go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we're going to start off looking at the intricacies of the faith of Moses. In particular, number one, we look at how by faith we choose to put God first in all we do. Notice what he says in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command, which was in Exodus 1:22, where the king of Egypt was getting concerned about these Hebrews. And so he made a command, an order for all the male children to be drowned. The parents of Moses, it was really their faith that caused them to protect their son, to not obey the commands of Egypt. Egypt is a type or figure of the world. And so the footing that we're on, the step that we're taking here is first and foremost, we're seeing the faith of really of Moses' parents. They saw, it's interesting, they saw something in Moses here, right? It wasn't that he was born and he just looked really awesome. So they're like, you look so awesome, you're going to be a model someday. So we're going to protect you. The word was really, they saw favor on him. They were intuitive in their realization that God had a plan for his life. And we know that to be true now, don't we? But because of that, then, they disobeyed the edict or the command at the risk of their own life of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And they said, you know, we're going to do everything we can at the risk of our own life, regardless of the circumstances, even if it may cost us not only our life, but our station in the culture, that we're going to do what's right in God's eyes instead of what is right in the world's eyes. Notice then, faith will cause us to take these steps sort of to dismiss maybe some of the things that the world says in order to prioritize what God says. Did you know sometimes those come in conflict? Sometimes there's a conflict, isn't there? We live in a society, a culture where there's great conflict as to what God says versus what the world says. And then we have to take these steps of faith and say, you know, thus says the Lord. Thus proclaims the Lord. It's more important to align ourselves with what God says versus what the world says. And so we see Moses and his parents. Moses is like he is born in faith because of the faith of his parents. Now, I want you to just pay attention to one particular thing here. And most of us know how the story of Moses unfolds, leading the children of Israel into eventually the promised land, out of Egypt. Egypt, again, the type of the world. As we see this unfold, I want you to pay attention to one thing, that faith comes with provisions. When we act on faith, regardless of how things may look, the provisions of God are in the acts of faith. So when we look at things and it may seem like this is unconventional, this is weird, this is a whole different way of thinking or a way of looking at the world, but faith does that, doesn't it? Faith sees things in a different way. There's a lens of faith, right? We see the world with our glasses, goggles, whatever, of faith. And so faith is able to see, and you'll see this develop, a much bigger picture, although we don't know what all that picture has involved with it. Does that make sense? We just know that faith, if we act on faith, step out in faith, God gives the provisions for us. Now, in that regard, when we don't act in faith, maybe we look at a situation and say, you know, I don't know about this. I think that I'm going to sort of take matters into my own hands. Or, you know, it's a little more sneaky, because we can be very manipulative when we want to get our way. So we have a really good way of convincing ourselves that maybe God said something or is doing something. And then we just sort of say, well, and God, I'm going to do this. Will you bless it? I don't know if that's the way that I want to order my steps. I think we need to be clear about the things that God says and speaks, and we want to walk in that. So faith is able to dial into the heart and the will of God and is not concerned about the circumstances or the things that may happen as we do. Why? Because we know God's provisions are in the place of faith, and we know when we step out on our own that we're going to have to walk that alone because there's not provisions there. You remember when the children of Israel got in the wilderness? They had to feed on the faithfulness of God, didn't they? Now, what's the alternative here? The alternative is going back, staying in Egypt. What was the condition? The children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. It was so miserable that they kept having more harsher and harsher treatment because of the concern of the Pharaoh of Egypt that the children of Israel would overpower them. And so they kept putting more and more burdens, like sin does. That's a picture of sin. And so sin or Egypt or disobedience comes with harshness. And it comes with us having to make our own way. The story of Moses is the story of God raising up a deliverer to free them as they cried out to God. So the first step of faith, we're going to truly live by faith and truly walk, making our choices right before God. We're going to have to first get to a place where we settle in, dial in, and say, you know, Lord, your will be done. You first. What you want, regardless of me, I'm going to walk that way. That's where it all starts. The second point, notice this, in verse 24. He says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. The second point, if you're taking notes, is by faith, we choose to give up living for position, power, pleasure, and possessions. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss thing, huh? So by faith now, we step out and we say, God, you first. We say, God, you choose. We say, God, crucify my flesh. And God, order my steps. And we begin to walk by faith, maybe not knowing exactly where we're going to go, how it's going to end up, but we're fine. We're okay. You know why? Because God is with us. We're okay. And so we're stepping out in faith. And here we have the development of Moses. And here's the challenges. This is how we'll be challenged. Oh, you really want to live for God, huh? And so now we have these carrots dangled in front of us, don't we? We have the allurements of the world. We have the screaming and the bells and whistles and the lights saying, hey, how about this? Hey, what do you think about that? Did God really say, let's not be so serious about this thing? Hey, God wants you to be happy. And so we get challenged. And all those challenges are the challenges of the world. Now think about Moses for a second. So his parents, they hid him. They made a little basket for him. They put him in the river. He floats down a little bit and he gets found by who? Pharaoh's daughter. The highest man probably in all the world at that time, Pharaoh. And she loves this little boy. She takes it on this little Hebrew boy. He grows up underneath the guidance, protection, education of the greatest man in the world at that time. Privileged. Silver spoon in his mouth. The world was at his hand. Possibly, he would have been a successor to Pharaoh, or maybe one of the highest up, however we want to look at that. No doubt, he would have been one of the greatest men in the world. You think about the challenges that we face. Moses was a guy just like us. Moses was a man who saw things of the world. He was tempted. He struggled. But yet he had a certain grid that he worked off of, didn't he? You see how faith works? You see, if we don't have that grid of faith, what happens? We just kind of float with whatever. If left alone, if without a compass or a grid, we will naturally gravitate. Our flesh will move us towards the things that our flesh likes. The question we have to ask is there a cross in our Christianity? The Bible says, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. The importance of discipleship and really following Jesus is seen in the denial of ourself. Moses, growing up, given opportunities, having everything at his hand, we are told in verse 24, by faith when he became of age, he refused it. He refused what? He refused position. He refused the opportunity to be great in the world's eyes. Now you may say, well, I just got a promotion at work. Is that bad? It's not what it's talking about. What's being spoken of here is the conflict of our faith and the world. So if you get promoted and you're walking with the Lord and you're living by faith, go for it. But if you're getting promoted into something that's in conflict with your faith, then that'll be something that you would have to refuse. So it's easy. It's easy when we start off already knowing what our grid is, right? So life, when you live by faith, it sort of is pretty simple. But you and I both know the complication comes because we are fleshly people and our flesh is attracted and drawn towards fleshly things which the world constantly floats at us. And so there are times where choosing by faith will cause us to refuse things and cause us to accept things. Comes back to choices, doesn't it? What choices do we make that are in conflict with our faith? And that's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, for us as Christians. Some may say, walk the talk. Our faith has to spring forth in what? In obedience. That's what happens. And so we walk in faith, we're walking in obedience, and if we were robots, it would be so easy because we'd be just so programmed to do that. But what happens when our emotions get involved? It's then that becomes scary, right? Because now we have these conflicting feelings. We have our faith, and then we have emotions, and our emotions are powerful forces that draw us toward things that are difficult and hard. And here's the most amazing thing. If you think about our whole purpose in this world, like why are we here? Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes summed it all up. Our whole life here, this whole place, it's an opportunity to fear God and keep His commandments. What does that mean? Our whole life here, the purpose of our life is to choose God. Over and over again, that we have the opportunity now to do what we won't do in heaven. There's not going to be choices in heaven. It's just going to be. But now we're in this conflict in our flesh, and we struggle, and you and I both know the trouble when we exert our will and force our way and the results that come from that. One of the greatest things and one of the hardest things is free will that God gives us. If you have children, you know how hard that is, because letting your children go to make their own choices is very hard. I like to make all my kids' choices for them. If you just do what I do, everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. Because they're not robots. But God's like that with us. And sometimes I love it, and sometimes it's hard. But why is that? Why was the tree in the garden? Why did that extra tree have to be there? The one extra tree. Why do we have that tree? Because it has to be love, doesn't it? It has to be love. Love demands that we have a choice, that we're not pre-programmed robots just to do, like robots, what we're told to do and programmed to do. But there has to be a choice, you see? And so we choose God, and that's an act of love, isn't it? Our choices to refuse certain things of the world that God is not involved in, you know what we're doing? We're hugging God right there. We're saying, God, you're amazing. You're better than those great things that the world has. And we're loving God. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, do that. But sometimes I know we just wish God was right here and just tell us everything to do, but He already has. And sometimes we wish we can just hug God, and we will someday. But right now, we do that through obedience. And as we refuse things that are not of God, we do that by faith. And as we refuse things that are not of faith, now we're staying on the path of provision. And the path of provision continually feeds us the good things of God. Notice also in verse 25, he not only refused position, but he chose something. Do you see that? Instead of one thing, he chose another thing. He refused one thing and he chose another thing. I think that's important. All of our refusals are choosing God. You know that? When we refuse something that's not of God, you know what we're doing? We're choosing something of God. See, sometimes we think a no is a subtraction, don't we? It's not. A no is saying yes to something else. That's the beauty of it. So a no is saying no to something that's bad and not good and hurtful. At the same time, we're saying yes to good. You know how sometimes Satan wants us to think that if we just say no to everything, if we're people as Christians, we're just people that say no to everything. That sounds pretty miserable to me. But doesn't the Bible say all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen. Do you know when we walk by faith, there's no red lights? It's just go. It's just all green lights. It's just go for it. And then we start to take a wrong turn. It's all these red lights. Whoa, 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 stop. Take it easy. And you're like, oh, whoa, that must not be the Lord. You get back on the road of faith. It's all green lights. It's all straight highway. Go for it. When you're in the will of God. But we don't always know that. So God has to put the red lights when we get off track. But as we walk in the Lord, now notice this. This is that really cool dynamic. That saying no is saying yes at the same time. Saying no to that which is not God is saying yes to that which is God. So you may say, that sounds awesome. Well, look what he chose. He chose rather than awesomeness worldly wise, he chose to suffer affliction. Wait a second. He was getting good there for a second when you're saying go for it, but you mean I'm choosing affliction? Well, yeah. When we say yes to God, we're choosing affliction because taking up our cross means that we're dying to our flesh. Our flesh that has dominated and imprisoned our life. And you say, well, that stinks. Our flesh stinks. Our flesh is the problem, and that's why it needs to be crucified. But hear this. It gets good. It gets better. You know how, like, say the Ten Commandments. We can look at those and think, well, God is just such a bummer. Like, he just wants to ruin my life and just suck all the real fun things out of it. But here's the thing. Is God really like that? Is that what it's going to be like in heaven? Like heaven is, think about heaven and that's the way it's supposed to be. Do you think he's going to be in heaven telling us no all the time? Never. Because we're not going to want to do the things that he needs to say no. But see, he gives us the Ten Commandments are the most freeing thing that there could ever be. Because we are free. Think of it like this. Imagine you're a fish. And you say, you know, this water is so restricting. I see all these people outside of the water and they look like they're having so much fun. So I'm going to jump out of the water because I want to be free. What would happen? Wouldn't last very long, right? Fish out of water don't work. But see, God knows what our design is. He designed us and then he gives us these restrictions so we can be more free to operate in the way we were designed. That's what the commandment's for. That's what the ordinance is for. We weren't made to be happy sinning. We weren't made to find joy and satisfaction outside of God's will. So he says, go for my will, walk in faith, and you will be the most free person that ever lived. It's weird, huh? But those restrictions are to keep us free. Those restrictions are to keep us on the road of faith, all green lights. So instead of him choosing fleshly things, he chose rather to suffer affliction. He gave up certain things that were hard for his flesh. And because we live in the world, there are things that we suffer in the flesh, but at the same time we gain in the presence of God and in the Spirit. That's kind of the dynamic of walking by faith, is that we become rich in God things, God stuff. And we become poor in dead stuff, in sin stuff, in worldly stuff. Do you see the dynamic? All this happened at the cross. This dynamic was all met at the cross where the heaven came to earth and the world came against heaven. And at the cross where Jesus died on the cross for us, we see that intersection. And then we see the opening of the door for us to be able to walk by faith, understanding the problem of our flesh and sin. So he chooses something. He's refusing, he's choosing, verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, notice this, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Do you see what he's giving up? See, he's by faith, he's able to see something better than the pleasure of sin. I think it's important to see that. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. Of course, there has to be, right? Because what's the purpose of sin is to shipwreck us. So in order for sin to shipwreck us, there has to be something appealing that would make us go after it, right? Another fishing example, the bait. The bait has to be really good. But there's always a hook inside of the bait, isn't there? Have you guys found that out? Have you discovered that? There's always a hook in there. So you're in conflict. You're like, oh, that bait looks really good. I want to eat that big, juicy, fat worm. Or whatever it is. Just know this. Sin, there's no other book on sin. Here's the book on sin. It kills. There's not another book. Get that good in your mind. Sin kills. You may say, well, I'm still alive. Well, don't be too cocky, because sin has killed, if you're in it, your joy. It's robbed you of your peace. It's killed your love. It's killing your life. You're not who you're fully supposed to be when you are being robbed by sin. You know what the word holy means? Whole. Sin just takes away from us. Living in sin is living in a way that we're not designed to, in a way we're subtracted from. And God had died on the cross for our sin to restore us to fullness. Isn't that a lie of the devil? That he thinks there's fullness in sin, or that sin adds to our life, or that we can have sin and God at the same time, and that we've just figured out this shortcut where we can live for the world and live for God and go to heaven. It'll be awesome. You're not understanding sin. Again, back to the cross. That is a perfect example of what sin does. It kills. It killed life. It killed Jesus, who is life. It kills everything that's good. So by faith, we're able to say, you know, I'm going to choose God. And if choosing God means that I have to forego some of the things that the world is throwing out at me, and it will, then it's worth it. Because I want God, that was the first step, I want God more than anything. Look at verse 25. So he's esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's interesting. He is valuing. He's looking at being condemned because of his association with Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you see that? Do you see what faith does? Faith is able to have a different value system. Faith values God's stuff. Again, faith values even being ridiculed, persecuted, criticized, not included, being a social outcast, whatever it is. Faith sees that as a riches. Faith sees that as currency. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Faith is able to say, hey, in heaven, my bank account is growing. Faith sees that. Faith says it's better to be persecuted with the people of God than to be enjoying the fruits of this world that aren't lasting. Lay up treasures in heaven, not in earth. See, it's your value system. It's my value system. What do I really value? And when that value system gets challenged, do we then go back to our grid? A lot of times we find out, wow, in theory, I knew all this stuff in the Bible, but now it's actually happening. This is really hard. I don't like this. But see, when we're so dialed in on faith, faith says, yes, I'm being persecuted. Because faith is seeing the riches of Christ being added to us in the depth of our relationship growing and growing and growing. Do you think that might have been a secret of the Apostle Paul? I glory in my tribulation. How did he do that? He must have been seeing something that is hard to see. Well, he got to see heaven, so he had an advantage. And he saw heaven, and he's saying, wow, my inheritance in heaven is growing. See, his treasure was in heaven because that's where his heart was. Sometimes we get so hurt, disappointed, and discouraged, it reminds us that maybe we still have a little treasure here. Maybe our thinking about the world is a little inflated. Maybe we're a little too invested. Maybe the umbilical cord is still feeding a little bit off the things of the world. And we're all like that. Don't get me wrong. But see, when we have these great disappointments because of worldly things that don't go our way, that's when we really find out what we value. That's where we find out where we're vested. And those are great opportunities to say, hey, in this area, I haven't been a pilgrim. In this area, I've been too worldly minded. I'm too invested, and say, you know, Lord, I put my faith in you. And to recognize and realize these areas in our life that become so important to us that they become idols. Look at that last part in verse 26. For he looked to the reward. You see what faith does? Faith has a lot to do with where we're looking, doesn't it? Moses was able to do some really crazy stuff. He was able to choose things that are really the epitome of what people would think would be the great life, the greatest life now, your best life now, the best things now, heaven on earth. You can have it right now. And he was able to look at all that stuff, and he was looking beyond that. And he's saying, my reward's not here. Guys, do we understand that? Do we understand our reward's not here? Do you know the only reward here is Jesus himself? He's our reward, isn't he? Isn't he our exceedingly great reward? And when we're connected with him and dialed in with him, then we're able to see things more clearly and more fully. And you know what? We're actually able to enjoy this life so much more. Because we're not attached to it. Instead of the world using us, we're using the world. Because we're not vested in it. We're not planted here. And when we are for sure going to be let down and disappointed until the point where we finally come and say, Lord, this world stinks. You're the only thing that makes anything worthwhile. And then we go back to step one and we say, you first in everything, God. And then things start to get in line. And then our faith starts to feed itself. Next point. Look at verse 28. So now the progression of Moses' life is that he was exiled or a fugitive in the wilderness for 40 years. At the age of 40, he split. He's in the wilderness for 40 years, and the children of Israel are praying, Lord, this is terrible. Give us a deliverer. And God raises up a deliverer in Moses. Moses wasn't fully on board with that. I don't speak good. Nobody will listen to me. I don't do anything right. I'm terrible. I murdered a guy. God, you can't use me. okay, well, just whatever, say all that stuff, but just go, you're going to be my deliverer. So he goes back, right? And then we go through the series of the plagues where he's going to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That was his whole message. Let my people go. And if you don't, a bunch of frogs are going to infest your land. And till finally, the act of God seen in a very practical way because of the faith of Moses and him walking by faith over the years. And you finally see this incredible thing happening that his faith was being provided for by God. And now we see the actualization of faith. And we have this one event that's being spoken of here. Notice this. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The fourth point, then, if we're going to walk by faith, is we choose the blood. You know what that means? At the Passover, God said, hey, death angels going to be flying over the land. If you will sacrifice an animal and apply the blood to the doorpost, then the death angel will fly over you and you will not be harmed. If we're going to walk by faith, we need to apply the blood to our life constantly. One, as saved people, it is by the blood of the Lamb that we are saved, that our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ. And now we walk, we choose the blood. We choose to walk by faith and we appeal to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, knowing that it was His sacrifice that opens the door to walk by faith. And when Satan comes to speak to us about the things we need to do to earn God's favor or earn God's merit or earn salvation, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And we say, Satan, be gone, because it is not by me that I go to heaven, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we walk in that freedom knowing it is finished, it is done. Because when we step out in faith, we get challenged. And Satan will start to condemn us and accuse us and make us feel horrible about ourselves. He'll start to say, what are you doing? You're an idiot. This is all going to fall apart. This whole faith thing, that pastor guy, the Bible, it's all crazy. You plead the blood. And you point back to Jesus Christ. And you say, I choose to follow Him. The world may be against me, but if Christ be for me, who can be against me? The last point is found in verse 29. If you're taking notes, the last point is we choose to move forward. So by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so, they were drowned. The last point is one of my favorite. Because the children of Israel, they did want to go back. Exodus 14. They wanted to go back. They were stuck. There's no way to go. They had the Egyptian army coming after them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them, and they were stuck. But they had, this is the opportunity when we're stuck, move forward in faith. That's the answer. The dry land appeared as Moses, despite the pleas to go back into slavery, despite that, he said, we will go on in faith. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how it's going to look, but I know God has called me out of Egypt. He has called us out of the world, and we don't know how it's going to look. And maybe it's not until you get right there and you're ready to take that step forward that you see the dry land. In Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. Isaiah 43:16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. By faith they pass through the Red Sea as by dry land. As we finish this morning, as we get into a time of communion, I think it's important to note that today God wants us to move forward. We may be in a Red Sea place in our life. We may be stuck. And God says, I have made everything new. What is required of a servant that he be found faithful? Just take the next step of faith. And is it amazing how when we take that next step of faith, how God moves the mountains? How God feeds our faith, strengthens our resolve, and begins to work things in our life that our mind is blown away about. I love walking by faith. I'm not very smart. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to hold in the next second, in my next breath. But I do know God knows that. I choose to walk by faith. I choose to take that next step. Don't know where it's going. Don't know how it looks. But I just know the God who does know all that. And I love Him. And He loves me. And He will provide. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. I thank You for these precious people. Lord, You love them so much. That's even just seems ridiculous to even put it in those words because it doesn't even capture the depths of Your love for us, Lord. And the measure of grace and the measure of goodness that You bestow on Your people, Lord, I pray now. I just pray that there would be a great move of Your Spirit on our hearts, Lord. And I pray for those here who need a special touch. Those who may be like the children of Israel who want to go back. Those maybe who are questioning. Those who are afraid. Those who don't know what to do. And as You told the children of Israel as they stood on the bank of the Red Sea, You said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Lord, we stand still now. We stand still and we look to Your salvation as we remember You through taking communion this morning. Let's continue in a state of prayer, everybody. Communion is, in fact, communion or fellowship, connection, koinonia. It's not about me. It's not about Mikey or Mel or the ushers. Right now, it's about you and God. Dial into that, guys. We're going to have the ushers come around. They're going to pass out the communion elements. I just pray that you stay focused on Jesus. They're going to do a song while the communion is being passed out. Hang on to it. And we'll all take communion together this morning. Thank you. And he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we honor Jesus this morning, remembering him, remembering his sacrifice, remembering his giving, the thanks that he gave to God preceded the most incredible act of grace and mercy. I pray this morning that you would feel this in your hearts, that this wouldn't be something that you've become inoculated to. The death of Jesus Christ, the greatest demonstration of love, the greatest example of sacrifice, the greatest forgiveness, the greatest opportunity, the greatest open door, the greatest grace, the greatest mercy, all on display at the cross. Can we remember this morning that we're forgiven? Can we remember how much God loves us? Can we remember how great a plan he has for us? Can we come back to a place of simplicity? Just looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and walking in step with him, simply, worshipfully, prayerfully, and thankfully. Communion is an example of the gospel. Jesus died. He gave his body, shed his blood so we could be forgiven. And I feel like I'd be remiss if I didn't just make the opportunity here for anybody who, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they're going to spend eternity in heaven. Not presumptuously, not based on anything but the fact that there had come a time in your life, and maybe that's now, where you have chosen to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now. If you're not sure if you want your sins forgiven, if you don't know if you'll go spend eternity in heaven, the Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of glory of God. We all need Jesus. The wages of sin is death. And God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. For those of you who are saved, you're celebrating that now. You're celebrating that. If you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can do that right now, right here, right where you are. Right before we take communion, by saying a prayer just like this. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It's your heart asking God to forgive you. Let's all close our eyes. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I now put my faith in you. I believe you are God, that you are always God, the eternal God, and that you died to take away my sins. I believe you are the only way, the only one who could have died. And now by faith, I receive that. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. And if you've prayed that and meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. Your sins will never be counted against you again. And now as you take communion, it'll really mean something. And so Let's partake of the bread together, representing the body of Christ that was given for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake of the cup, representing the blood of Christ. Amen. And now, how about we rejoice in our salvation? Blessed is the man whose sins will not be counted against him. Amen? All right, let's stand and praise the Lord.
Some time together with each other. Thank you, and with the Lord. God bless him. And God bless y'all. Have a great week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. Today.